Good evening, everyone. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. I do want to say thank you. It's a privilege to come and be with you. It's a holy thing to open God's word. And to 1 Peter 4 says, let him who speaks speak as an oracle of God, a mouthpiece of God. That's a holy thing. You could even say that's a wholly terrifying thing, and it should be. And it's a privilege. Yeah. So this isn't as big a part of our life as it once was. And so it's a real treat. It's a real privilege. Yeah. Lynn and I love you, and it's been a joy to get to know you better. So, okay. No more time for that. 1 Samuel 1, if you would. Would you stand with me if you're able? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let us read the word of the Lord. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we say, please, 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 help us. Please, we ask that this would be a fitting conclusion to the week for your glory and for your purposes to be accomplished. Lord, you love the people in this room more than anybody. You're the God of Psalm 81. We've been saying that all week long. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I would have fed them with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock I would have satisfied them. You are ready to bless this assembly in mind-blowing ways, in soul-thrilling ways. Lord, please, 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 please help us for your glory, that your purposes would be accomplished. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. Okay, if you're taking notes, then jot down the title, Giving Birth to a Work of God. We are going to talk about a kind of prayer tonight that is not the shallowest of subjects, not the easiest of subjects. This actually isn't a kind of prayer that I talk about very frequently. And I had the privilege of being at DITP a couple of weeks ago, Discipleship Intern Training Program. And we were teaching and we discussed this subject. And one of the interns said, "Are you careful who you discuss this subject with?" And I said, "Yes," because it takes some maturity to wrap your head around what we're going to talk about tonight. So giving birth to a work of God. I have five simple points that I want to observe in the text, and with the Lord's help, we'll believe him for this to be a proper, fitting conclusion to the week. So, point number one, Hannah was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. So I hope that that really sinks in. Hannah was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Now, of course, there's a very physical illustration in the passage. I mean, it's the barrenness of her womb. She was unable to have children. But you can clearly see, if you read the first number of chapters of Samuel, there is a clear spiritual application. There's a clear spiritual reality, right? It is true that she was unable to bear physical children, but it's also true that the spiritual leadership of the day was brutal. Like, namely, the spiritual leadership of the day was Eli. I almost stopped. Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, the priests of the Lord. I have a hard time even getting that out of my mouth. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas were immoral, sexually immoral. They were selfish. They were irreverent. They would take the offering of the Lord and be incredibly irreverent with it. Eli, and I know that this is not a gracious statement, I'm simply observing what is in the Word of God. Eli, a fat old man that could no longer hear the voice of the Lord and had no vision. That's just literal, right? And so you see there's a physical reality, right, giving birth to a work of God. The next great work of God in Israel was Samuel. Hannah gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel. And I guess I'll go ahead and say this. We are desperately seeking God for giving birth to the next great work of God in North America. In fact, I would say that it's already started. That's just my observation. Someone else standing up here may have a different observation or a different testimony. This is what we're seeking God for. The next great work of God that North America desperately needs. So you've got a fat old man. He's the religious leader, but he has no vision, right? He's blind, or almost blind. And then he can't hear the voice of the Lord. I'm getting that from when the Lord calls to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Eli didn't hear it, but Samuel could hear it. So you have spiritual leadership that is woeful, to put it mildly. So the spiritual situation in Israel was dire. Now, I'm very intentionally expanding this, right? And so I'm talking North America wide. And I just would like to say, on behalf of the Lord, based on the Word of God, the spiritual situation in North America is very dire. It's very, very dire. The spiritual leadership. First place I ever went to do a conference, I was midway through my 20s. There was a Diotrephes there. Here we are 22 years later-ish. He's almost killed the assembly. It's so grievous. We could just keep going. The spiritual situation in North America is dire. We have observed for... I wrote these notes a decade ago. We have observed for quite some time a downward trend amongst the people of God that is deeply troubling. So I just want to notice the historical context and then notice that the woman that gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Now I wrote right here in a blue box, highlighted, I wrote, "We are not here yet." In other words, we are not burdened unto anguish yet. One commentator put it this way, when believers lacking births become burdened, and when soul sterility sickens us, then we will pulsate with holy fear, we will begin to pray with holy fervor, and we will begin to produce with holy fertility. It's interesting. We need to let the Lord actually move us to this place. This is part of the journey that the Lord leads on. She was burdened over this situation, and so she became a woman of prayer, and she gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel. In Genesis chapter 30, Rachel said this. She said, "Give me children, lest I die." We are asking the Lord to raise up New Testament prayer warriors that would so know the burden of God that they would be driven in prayer to the point where they would pray this kind of prayer. And they would not let him go until he blesses. "Give me children, lest I die." Point number two in the outline. Point number two, she waited for years. It wasn't a quick process. Notice verse number 7. Sorry, I didn't read it. Verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord. She wept in anguish. I should have read that. That's point number 1, verse 10. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Now, point two, she waited for years. Look at verse 7. "So it was year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." This is not a quick process. We don't enter into this process hoping to just put a quarter in the machine and then pull the omnipotent, omniscient arm, and then ding, 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 boom, we get what we want. If that's the reason why we enter into a life of prayer, then we'll get frustrated, we'll grow discouraged at some point, and we will not last. Yeah, I want us to see this. So we've talked about it this week, like Romans 12, be faithful in prayer. Luke 18, pray and faint not. We looked at it last night. Ephesians 6, stick to it and do not quit. Yeah, it's a long-term process. In other words, prayer is not a shortcut to the life that we want. Now, I've been emphasizing this all week long, and let me please say it again. I have never discovered anything in my life that's more joyful than the presence of God in prayer. And we've looked at scripture after scripture after scripture, the connection between the love of God and walking with God and a Christ-like life of prayer, asking and answering. All of that is obviously and resoundingly true. And yet this is true as well. As we present ourselves to the Lord in prayer, and as he matures us in prayer, one of the kinds of prayer that he will lead us into is called travail. It's the fighting of New Testament battles in prayer. Very similar to birth pangs. Some of you have experienced that, what it's like to bring a life into the world, birth pangs. So we're looking at a spiritual form of that. So prayer is not a shortcut to the life that we want. The process is part of the journey. Let me give an example. Hopefully this will be helpful. The North American Week of Prayer is now on on year number 8. And I told you earlier in the week, the Lord got us started praying over a decade ago because we observed a downward trend amongst the people of God. And so we started to study harder, and we started to preach harder, and we started to physically work harder. And yet we were not able to solve the problem. And the Lord, in His grace, finally brought us to the place where we thought we must pray. And so we started to pray. And then we started, as we started to present ourselves to God in prayer, systematically, faithfully obeying actually what the scripture says about prayer, the burden grew and the burden grew and the burden grew. Some of you, perhaps most of you, were here earlier in the week when I talked about meeting a friend at a hotel and we prayed all night and the things that the Lord taught us, right? That was a night, a glorious night, but a night of labor in prayer. And we learned great lessons. Like, what does it mean to get to the end of yourself and to be led by the Spirit in prayer, like for 2-hour sessions, just one after another all night, having never done that before and really being like little boys, having no idea what we were doing. This process eventually led to, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. And the Lord put it on our heart, the North American Week of Prayer. And so we started to say this to the Lord, exactly what I'm about to say to you. We would say this day after day. We covenanted together that we would pray together. There were 5 guys that would pray, one guy each, Monday through Friday. And then there was one guy, and we covenanted together that we would pray together every single day, as long as the Lord led us. Some of the days were 15 minutes, other the days were much longer than that. But we would say this day after day after day. We would ask the Lord, we would pour our hearts out to Him. And then we would ask the Lord, we say, we would not lift a pinky until you make it so clear that this is what you want. And day after day after day, we would pour our hearts out to the Lord. One day, my prayer partner was in an airport on the East Coast, and he started to pray. He started to weep before the Lord. He's not a weepy person. In fact, when I used to preach with him all the time, he would call me Jeremiah, and I would call him Ezekiel. He was the rough, tough prophet, you know, and I was the weeping prophet. Not a weepy guy. And yet he just started weeping in the presence of God, and he couldn't even speak. He went on for 10, maybe 15 minutes, just couldn't speak. And then finally he eked out, "I better go." And he hung up the phone. A letter eventually came in the mail from a brother named Abraham John. He's a real prayer warrior in South Texas. And he said in this letter, I still have it at home. He said, "Would somebody please call for a week when the people of God could come together and confess our collective sins and seek God for the next desperately needed work of God in North America?" And I read that and I rejoiced in my heart, and I called this brother. And I read it to him, and I said, "Does that look like confirmation to you?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "That seems like confirmation to me too as well." And then we asked the Lord to confirm it through His word, which He did. We formed a little committee, and a year later or so, the North American Week of Prayer started. Now, I'm trying in just a feeble way to describe the process of anguish that the Lord will lead you through. I remember saying to the Lord, "I don't know how long I can do this." Every day felt like you had attended the funeral of a dearly loved one. You know that emotional feeling? You feel like you're totally spent. Like you go home, you just feel wiped out. I would start every day that way because you'd start praying in the morning. By 8 in the morning or whatever, you felt emotionally wiped out. I remember saying to the Lord, "I'm tired of crying." I remember I started to physically pull away from my office because the labor of prayer was so intense that I just was feeling it physically. The process that she went through took years. The other day we talked about the God Awakening in Central Iowa. Do you remember that? Man, I want you to read that book. Yeah, look it up. Read it electronically. If you can find a copy, read a copy. 10 years the praying Baptist women labored in that community before the move of the Holy Spirit came. It's not a shortcut to the life that we want. Hey, let's cut across here. All of a sudden we'll come into heaven-like blessing. It's a biblical life. It's a Christ-like life. It's the most blessed life. I would never go back. I would never trade anything for it in all the world. And yet there's an agony and there's an anguish that's associated with it for sure. I want you to notice in the text the increasing intensity. Notice in verse number 10. She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed. So it uses the term prayed. Verse 12. And it happened as she continued praying. And then verse 15. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul." So she prayed, she continued praying, she poured out her soul. Now, notice in verse 8, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved?'" And then verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. So in verse 8, she was grieved. In verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. Notice verse 8, she wept. In verse 10, she wept in anguish. So if you follow this carefully through the text, you see her starting here, and then the anguish, the agony grows. If I'm being open, which I really want to be, I really had no idea what God was doing in my life when all of this started. I knew I had given myself to the Lord in a fresh way. I knew that I said, "All I care about is you. All I want is you. I don't care what it costs me. I give you my wife, my kids, my library, my ministry, my cars, my house. Everything I cared anything about, I give to you." Like, I knew that that had happened. And then when the Lord started working in my life, I really had no idea what was happening. I never knew anybody that had experienced these things. I listened to a message at one point by a Northern Irishman, and he started kind of laying out the way God had worked in his life from the scriptures. And I just sat there and I wept listening to him, thinking, I'm not crazy. The Spirit of God is working. So it's not a shortcut to the life that we want. With all of my heart, with all of my soul, I invite you to come into a Christ-like life. And I absolutely guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, all of those of you that choose a Christ-like life of prayer, you will never be sorry. Even this. What an honor. What an honor. The New Testament uses the phrase, "Be good soldiers of Christ Jesus." When I think of good soldiers, I think of Navy SEALs. And I know there's Army Rangers and there's, you know, but I always think of Navy SEALs. When a commander has a very, very difficult job for someone to do, he goes to his elite soldiers and he says, "This is for you." Like, he assigns it to them. Hannah, through her anguish, through her seeking of God, in an incredibly dire spiritual condition in the nation at the time, she gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel. And he served God faithfully all the days of his life. That's an honor. And I know it's not the same honor as being Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, but it's a same kind of honor. Does that make sense? That is an incredible honor. So we have to know what we're signing up for. I guess it's a cost of discipleship. I don't know. Yeah. Point three. The Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. He did exceedingly abundantly beyond all that she could ask or think. Look at verse 19. "Then they rose early in the morning. They worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him for him from the Lord.'" You know, I had never noticed this before a couple of weeks ago. The margin in my Bible, it notes the name Samuel. And then in the margin, it gives the literal definition of Samuel: heard by God. Now, you all probably learned that in third grade Sunday school. I had never noticed that before. If we were going to have any more kids, I would be lobbying to name boy or girl. Like, little girl, Sammy. Little boy, Samuel. But I mean it. What a beautiful name. Heard by God. She was heard by God in her anguish. She asked for a man child. That's all she asked for. Give me a son. Boy, did she get a son. She didn't just get a son. She got the leading son, the leading man for an entire generation, a spiritual man that walked with God and honored him. It's amazing the blessing that the Lord poured out on her life. She said, "Give me a man child, I will give him back to you." Notice the selflessness. She's not asking so that her ministry would look good. She's not asking so her agenda would be accomplished, so that she could get rid of the disgrace. I'm sure she felt that as a Hebrew woman. Right? But she's asking, "Give me a man child and I will give him back to you." She's asking for God's glory and for God's purposes. What a great example. So let me ask a couple questions. Point number one, she was burdened to anguish. Let me ask this. Are you willing to be burdened? As you start to obey, as you continue to obey in greater ways, the admonitions to prayer, as you let the Lord lead you into, in greater ways, a Christ-like life of prayer, He will begin more and more to share His heart with you. Do you remember where Paul said, "I want to know Him"? Of course, he says, "I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings." I remember praying that a while back. "I want to know You in the fellowship of Your sufferings." And then unthinkingly, later, I was suffering, and I was kind of agonizing under this suffering. And it took me days, maybe weeks, to realize, that the Lord is answering my prayer. The Lord Jesus experiences this. The Lord Jesus feels this. I'm getting the privilege of the fellowship of His sufferings. So are you willing to be burdened? Question number two. So point number two, she waited for years. Question number two, are you willing to labor for years? The only goal of a proper prayer life can be Christ. "Now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me." It has to be Christ. It can't be pragmatic. We'll grow discouraged along the way. But as we seek Christ, it's so worth it. That's what we've been talking about all week long. It is so worth it. So are you willing to labor for years? And then question three, point three, the Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all she could ask or think. Question three, are you willing to be blessed? You know, we've been kind of leading up to this all week long. We're going to end up with a simple question at the end. Like we'll either, or I should just say a simple decision. We'll either obey or we won't. We'll either let the Lord lead us into a Christ-like life of prayer and let Him change the whole assembly into a people of prayer that shake the community through Holy Spirit praying. Or we'll pull back for some reason. And that leads us to this. Point number four in the outline, Hannah offered herself. Hannah offered herself. I want you to see this. Verse number 11. "Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look on the affliction of Your maidservant and remember Me, and not forget Your maidservant, but will give Your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" Hannah said, "I will go through the pain and the discomfort of childbirth, and then the fruit of that labor, I will give that wholly to the Lord for the glory of God." She offered herself as a vessel through which God could birth the next great work of God in Israel. Great example. And so the question is simple. Are you willing to offer yourself? We've been talking all week long. I think we all know this. His commandments are not burdensome. "If you love Me, keep My commandments. Obedience brings blessing, sin brings a curse. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, which I command you today. The curse if you turn aside and disobey. Deuteronomy 26. So Hannah offered herself. Jesus Christ in the garden offered himself. And he prayed this kind of prayer, travail. And you'll notice in Christ's life, it was connected with the greatest work that planet Earth has ever seen or will ever see. From that travail in prayer, he went to the cross and he accomplished the greatest rescue mission of all of human history. Amazing, really. So what we're talking about, it's Christ-like. Moses, have you ever noticed this? 40 days in prayer, and then 40 more days in prayer. Do you remember that? 40 days and nights in prayer, and then again 40 days and nights in prayer. So it's Christ-like, it's Moses-like, it's David-like. We could keep going. I don't find a work of God in the scripture that's not connected to believing prayer. This is how God works. The first thing the Lord does when he seeks a great work amongst his people is to set them praying. And that's what he's doing right now in North America, is he's calling people to be a people of prayer. I've been waiting this week to say this. This is a joy to me. If you're an older saint that's here, man, I want you to be encouraged in this subject. I'm kind of a young old man. I'm very limited. Yeah, and it's true. And it's funny because I know I don't necessarily look like I'm super limited, but I'm very limited. We had a youth group come from Texas to the Freedom Team a couple weeks ago. I'd be there. I missed one morning. I was in bed. But I was there most of the mornings for the teaching time. And then they would all go out with the gospel into the parks. And I would go back to bed. And then I was there most of the evenings for like any kind of pastoral work that was available for prayer in the evenings. But I missed one of those because I just couldn't make it. What God has set me free to do in prayer is the most glorious thing I've ever experienced in all my life. And if Jesus Christ physically came down and stood on the platform and said, "Choose, Scott," I would say, "I thought you had to wait till heaven to live this kind of life. I didn't know you could enjoy God this way in this life. This is a specific task that you've given me. I don't for a second think that you're wrong. I choose the will of God that you have led my life into." And I'm sharing that, not for my benefit. I'm hoping, if you are limited in any way, I'm hoping that you will let the Lord turn you or continue to grow you into a New Testament prayer warrior for his glory. If that's you, oh, please. I mean, there was a day a couple years ago I was in bed. I couldn't get out of bed. And I was so burdened, and I prayed. I have this in my prayer journal. I was so burdened, and I felt so feeble I could barely pray. And the Lord's answer came from heaven. "Your prayer is feeble. My answer will not be feeble." And the warriors out in the park that day, Dan Williams specifically, led four teenagers to Christ. Just like Exodus 17, right? Moses has his job to pray on the mountain. Joshua had his job to fight in the valley. So I just want to encourage you, if you're an older saint, if you're limited in any way, man, just see the opportunity that is right in front of you. Yeah, and then the church as a whole, man, see the opportunity that is right in front of you. If you're a mom here, please notice the context of our story. In fact, someone, I don't know who this was, but someone came up to my wife earlier in the week and said, "I'm wondering if there's a female counterpart to all these things that he's saying." And I understand that totally. Guys and girls' lives are different. Men and women's lives are different. right? Our free times are different. I understand that totally. If you're a mom, would you please be encouraged by the fact that this was a mom? Through her agonizing, through her anguish, through her willingness to offer herself for the glory of God alone, she gave birth to the next great work of God in Israel. That can be you. Can I also say something else that's incredibly practical? We have 8 cities on the Freedom Teams that the Lord has led us to. He called us to pray 3 times a day over a North American map. We responded to that in obedience. And at first, I was imagining like 3 earnest prayer meetings a day over the North American map. Right? You know what happens sometimes? 5 minutes. And then the Lord would show, that's enough. It was just like, wow. And I kind of discovered along the journey, it wasn't always 5 minutes. There's times that it's much longer than that. But I discovered along the journey, so much of praying in the Spirit is so quick. If you read through the New Testament and said, how did Paul accomplish the prayer life that is described? He prayed for so many people, it had to be quick. That was super encouraging to me. And if you're a mom here, I hope that that's super encouraging to you. You'll get little bitty windows through a very hectic day, right? If you're a mom with little ones, that's a perfect opportunity to be a woman of prayer and to let the Lord use you in whatever way he wants and lead you in that in whatever way he wants. So this is for every one of us. Hannah offered herself. Let me ask, on behalf of Jesus Christ, are you willing to offer yourself? I do encourage you to take it seriously. Think it through. When I, in a fresh way, I was so burdened in a fresh way when I did what I told you and I gave everything in a fresh way to the Lord. Someone, like a week later, hit the left rear of my car and I went, oh. And then I said, I don't care. And then a week later, someone hit the right front of my car. And I went, oh. And I said, I don't care. And then the plumbing in the house broke, and the plumber came and said, it'll be $6,000. And I went, oh. And then I said, I don't care. And I remember I looked up and I said, you can burn it down. I don't care. I don't care. And then my health went. Yeah, and I told my wife, I said, I feel like somebody ripped off my arm. And I said, I feel like I died. I didn't attend the meetings at my own assembly for a year. One time I tried to go and made it about 200 yards down the road in the car, and I felt so sick like I was going to vomit. And she turned around and she went home, and I had to crawl into the house. I preached on prayer for 2 years before I got sick. And then the Lord sent me to school, and he paid for the whole thing. And he basically said, okay, now sit down and learn to pray. Learn to walk with me. Don't learn just to exposit the passages on prayer and be burdened about it. Learn to live it. Learn to walk it. And so I'm just saying, it's incredibly worth it. It's biblical. You're called to it. It's disobedience if you refuse everything we've looked at all week long. Obedience brings blessing. Sin brings a curse. Right? All of that's absolutely true. I'm just saying, please do know that it's a serious thing if you say, I want to wage the good warfare and fight the good fight, and I want to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, and I don't care what it costs me. So I'm, on behalf of Christ, I am looking for New Testament warriors. We pray daily for the raising up of laborers that the Lord will send out into the harvest. I'm confident in the Lord's presence that the Lord will raise those up from this room. Yeah, God help us if we will only let him. I mean, his will is pretty simple and pretty straightforward. We've looked at it all week long. Let me say one more thing, and then I'm going to sit down and let us pray. Point number 5 in the outline, let's read verse 12 and verse 13. Please notice this carefully. Verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth, Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli, and please notice this, Eli thought she was drunk. Point number 5 in the outline is the religious leaders saw her agony and they misunderstood it. I just want to highlight this for anybody that would take the mantle, for anybody that would say, I am willing, I want God to lead me into a Christ-like life of prayer. I'm in, Lord Jesus, lead me on. For anybody, I just want you to notice that this woman was misunderstood by the spiritual leaders of her day. And then we could expand upon this thought. The Lord Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Remember that? So Jesus was misunderstood. That guy was really good at ministry. I mean, he was doing everything right. He was explaining everything perfectly. And yet he was misunderstood and mischaracterized. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, they accused him of operating according to the flesh. Remember that? This is a theme. And so I just want to highlight it, right? If you're in it to be popular, if you're in it for everybody to understand you, this may not be a journey for you. If you're in it to be biblical, if you're in it for the glory of Christ, if you're in it because you can see a little bit by the grace of God, the way that God looks down and sees the sterility of souls, like the lack of salvation, the lack of gospel penetration in our communities, the desperate need of Las Vegas, 300,000 visitors from all over the world per week, 2 million people in the greater area, Sin City, Salt Lake, 2 million people, 1 million Mormons. Like, you see these things and you just can't stand it, right? If you're in it for God's glory, this is how God works. When God desires to do a great work amongst his people, he sets them praying. So, the religious leaders saw her agony and they misunderstood it. So, are you willing to offer yourself? Are you willing to be blessed? Are you willing to labor for years? Are you willing to let the Lord burden you unto anguish and be a part of giving birth to the next great work of God in North America? Lord, help us to pray.